should have number 4 in front of you. This is the Dispensation of Innocence, it reads at the top. And it has 1 Corinthians 12 as the first reference, so let's turn there. But why don't you also find Genesis 1, because after we're reading 1 Corinthians, we will spend really the rest of our time in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. So 1 Corinthians 12 to start, and go ahead and get Genesis 1 ready, which should be really easy to find. If you were here last week, we did a little introduction to dispensations. And don't be intimidated by the word dispensation. Everybody here, through the course of a day, you have dispensed something. If you poured a glass of water, or if you poured, maybe a better example would be milk, or if you used a salt and pepper shaker, those are dispensers. So dispensation has to do with God giving man a responsibility with his word. God gives that. He dispenses that to man. Man is responsible for it. Man is tested as to whether he will keep it or not. He will obey what God has dispensed. And what did I tell you last week about how that usually goes? How that always goes. Not usually, how it always goes. How does man do? Fail, fail, fail. Now, we are beginning tonight in the first dispensation, and it is so important to get some basic truths from this first dispensation. There's so many different directions we could go, and I've tried to make it concise. But I want to begin in 1 Corinthians 12 to set us up here for our study of many dispensations in the weeks to come. So look at verse 4, 1 Corinthians 12. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. That's a really good Trinitarian passage. If you notice the last two words in each verse, verse 4, same Spirit. Verse 5, same Lord, verse 6, in the middle of it, same God. And really, verse 5 is extremely, out of the three verses, it's really the most applicable to dispensations. It says there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Have you ever had an administrator that you worked for? Maybe they weren't called an administrator. In my field of work, they're actually called administrators. But you had a boss, right? If you've worked for multiple administrators or bosses, do they all do things the same? No. And the Lord, He's only one. At the same time, you'll find as we go through these dispensations, this first blank, keep in mind that God never changes. First blank, He never changes. But the manner in which He tests man is different in every dispensation. That verse I put there, the first verse, Malachi 3:6. I am the Lord, I change not, says over there Malachi. And then Hebrews 13 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can't get around, even though the Lord never changes, you can't get around how He deals with man a little differently in each dispensation. And you'll see that tonight. Let me give you this next blank and then we'll pray. Also remember, and this is for the rest of the time we're in dispensations, remember that much heresy is the result of truth that is out of place. Don't read something directed at Israel and try to apply it to the church. The example I put here is Sabbath keeping under the law. Now, we looked at last week, if a person didn't keep the Sabbath under the law, put to death. Remember that? A fellow got stoned for gathering sticks on the Sabbath. In the church age, does a Christian have to keep the Sabbath? You're not commanded to keep the Sabbath. Now, if you want to, Paul even addresses that. One man esteemeth one day among another. One man esteemeth every day the same. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So if you want to keep Sabbath, you can, but don't try to make other people keep the Sabbath. That's between you and the Lord. It's not a command for the church. So a lot of heresy, you'll see as we go through, a lot of heresy today is a result of taking something out of another dispensation and trying to apply it to our present dispensation. I think when we get to the New Testament, particularly when we get to the Gospels, you'll see this even more so. But there's some that you'll see mixed in with the Old Testament, trying to mix in with the church age. So with that, a little introduction, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us tonight, all right? Lord God, we certainly need your help once again tonight. I know there's many different places we could go here and different directions we could take, and I just pray that this would be exactly what you desire. May we all not just gain knowledge, but gain truths that we immediately apply to our lives as a result of studying this event that took place a long time ago, but certainly still has an effect on us today. May you be glorified. May the name of Jesus Christ be exalted. And may your Holy Spirit lead us, teach us, and guide us tonight. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, Genesis 1. Let's get going here. First dispensation. Many dispensationalists call this the dispensation of innocence. Now, you don't have to call it that, but that's what a lot of folks call it. I think it's a good name. Some of the dispensations, I'll go with what a lot of the dispensationalists have named, and then some of the others I might actually adjust slightly. But innocence. Now, a lot of people have made the mistake of saying Adam and Eve were placed in an environment and they were perfect. And I would actually disagree with that, because a person is only considered perfect once they have been tested and then passed the test when it comes to sin. Is Jesus Christ perfect? Yes, he passed the test, and we'll get to that towards the end. But you'll see Adam and Eve, they are in a state of innocence. Now, let me ask you something here about innocence. Is anybody in here today innocent before God? Okay, let me ask you this question. This is directed specifically at somebody on the back, in the very back. Is there any person in this building, maybe beyond the doors, that is maybe innocent? Okay, now I don't want to argue about this, whether Samuel is innocent or not. I'll let his mother tell us, but no, I'm just kidding. Here's what I'm saying, though. I'm not going to debate you on where he is. How old is he now, by the way? Okay, 2.5. I will tell you this, and I think we can all agree to this. From the time of birth to at least one, probably two, and maybe even beyond, a child is innocent. Would you agree? Now, I know we call them the terrible twos. Seems like they get a will. What do you think for Samuel? He got a will. Was it before two? Oh, before that. And you noticed, children are not taught to disobey their parents. They know because of their birth. Don't take it personal, Sam. Nothing against Samuel. Nothing against any child. Children, and I love Brandon and Sam, but children are born in sin. And the best of Christians that have kids, they're still born sinners, and they need to be saved. And he just happens to have a mom and dad that I know are going to pour the truth into him and pray for him to get saved. Can't make him, but they'll pray for him to get saved. He's off to a pretty good influential start. He prayed this morning, Miss Joyce said, or he wanted to pray. Did he end up praying? A little over 2 years old, already praying. There's something to be said about his parental influence there and grandparent influence, I might add, right? In the back. But here's the thing. A child, let's say a one-year-old, innocent. Not trying to be funny here. I'm just telling you how it is. They will parade around without any clothes on, unashamed. You know why? They are literally in a state of innocence. You know what they like to do when they're that age too? They like to take just about anything and put it in their mouth. Now, you see where I'm going with this? Adam and Eve, they are in a state of innocence in the garden. They are naked and are not ashamed before they sinned. And what was it got them in trouble? Put something in their mouth. So here's the thing about dispensations. You will see some remnants of previous dispensations in some way, shape, or form. And I think when you look at a baby, you want to see innocence in the way it was then. Babies are in a state of innocence. There's so much they don't know, right? You realize Adam and Eve, God wanted them to know some things, but he also kept some things from them because it was dangerous, like any good parent would do with their children. Okay, so I'm getting off there, but I wanted to set this up here as to why innocence is actually a good name. Let's read Genesis 1, 26. I'm going to actually read down through 28. What I tried to do, I will do my best to give you this for every dispensation we cover. There are seven different things I want to go with every dispensation. The beginning, God's attribute that's revealed, man's responsibility, man's test and failure, God's judgment, and then we'll throw in at the end some fun stuff on types of Christ and lessons for today. Now you say, that's a whole lot. And I know it is, but let's get started here. And again, we could go several weeks on this one dispensation. I'm just going to hit the high points, or at least try. Look at verse 26, Genesis 1. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them. Now, this is the first thing you have God saying to a man. Look what he says. "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Okay. So, begins in Genesis 1:26. Here's the thing I have on your paper. God made the heaven and the earth first, and all the things on the earth. Then he put man in the Garden of Eden. We'll get to that here in a minute. According to Genesis 1:28, this is something you want to make sure you get. God placed man in charge of everything upon the what? Okay, upon the earth. Did you notice that there's no mention of outer space? And when a man ventures out there, he's going beyond the bounds of what God gave him responsibility over, and there's danger in doing that. But God put man in charge of the earth. So it begins here, and Adam and Eve are placed over all the other animals and plants and all. And isn't it just like our world to turn things upside down and try to consider the life of an animal being more valuable than the life of a person? Isn't that what's happened? I'm not saying animals aren't important. They have a purpose. But God put man at the top. God put man in charge. That's something from the first dispensation that is still true today. Wouldn't you agree? God put man in charge of his creation. We are responsible for the creation that he's placed us in. And I know that the green movement, as it's called, has a lot of fallacies. At the same time, we do need to be mindful that we are to be good stewards of everything we have on earth, correct? If you're going to cut down a tree, you got to have a good reason for it, right? Not just do it to do it. If you're going to go hunting and you're going to kill an animal, ought to have good reason for doing that. Meat, clothing, that's a good reason. Otherwise, it's not being a good steward of what God put us over. Okay, so there's the first part. Now, let's go to number two. This is really neat. Here's neat stuff right here. There are many attributes of the Lord. And in these dispensations, you'll find that you could actually point to more than one that is seen. But this one, the attribute that shines through Genesis 1 and even beyond all the way to the end of this dispensation, God's goodness. God's goodness. Now, I could say, isn't God good? But let's say it like a Southerner says it. Ain't God good? Right, Brother Paul? So, God's good. And I sang the song when I was a kid. God is so good. Man, that's a good song. Good song about God who is good. Now, you want to see something neat? Look at Genesis 1:4. Genesis 1:4. This is worth taking the time to look at. Genesis 1:4. And God saw the light that it was good. Go down to verse 10. If you go to the end of verse 10, and God saw that it was good. That's 2. Go to verse 12. End of verse 12. God saw that it was good. There's 3. Go to verse 18. End of the verse. God saw that it was good. Go to verse 21. And God saw that it was. There's 5 so far. Go to verse 25. End of verse 25. And God saw that it was. Now that's 6 times. Remember our study of biblical numbers, numerology? God's number of perfection or completion is number 7. Uh-oh, there's only 6. You must keep reading to put the little icing on the cake with number 7. Look at Genesis 1:31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was not just good, very good. A couple verses to go along with God's goodness from the New Testament. It says over in Romans 2, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Romans 8, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and them who are called according to His purpose. We can go on and on the rest of the night. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. There we go. Against such there is no law. So good, that's an attribute of God, His goodness. You see, at the end of this dispensation, man fails. God's still good. You know what He could have done at the end of this dispensation? He could have said, Adam and Eve, I'm going to start over. See you later. Had every right to do that. The goodness of God allowed Adam and Eve to continue on. God's good. Better believe that. Number three, man's responsibility. Now, here's where things get interesting. Go to Genesis 2:15. Genesis 2. Now, we already saw that God commanded the man and the woman concerning their stewardship of the earth. Now, let's get a little more specific about what God told, in this case, it's Adam. Look at Genesis 2:15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden, there it is, to dress it and to keep it. So let me just give you these as we go. Verse 15, Adam had two things we're supposed to do in the garden. He was to dress and keep the Garden of Eden. Sounds to me like a pretty easy job, don't you think? Sin has not entered into the world at this time, so the ground is not cursed yet. You figure things, I don't know this for certain, but I would guess things were just growing like crazy. And Adam's job may have been, okay, I got to get the pruners out and take this off, just because it's getting a little so big. I'm guessing here on this. What my point is, before sin enters the world, Adam had work to do, but it was most likely very light work. And I will tell you why as we get going here a little later on. This would be considered light work by today's standards. Let's read verse 16. This is where things get very interesting as the specific commandment of God. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest... What's that next word? Don't miss it. What's that word after mayest? Freely eat. You don't want to miss that. I'll be back in a minute with that. Look at verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Pretty powerful statement there, isn't it? So let's look at the sheep, verse 16. It says there, they had freedom to eat of the trees of the garden. So here's what I put on verse 16. There was much freedom given to Adam and Eve in the garden. Isn't it just like us, even in our modern day, to think after we read the Bible, well, the Lord says, I can't do this and I can't do that. There's all these things I can't do. But have you ever considered all the things that God said, go ahead, you got the freedom, enjoy. And the first thing that's mentioned here in verse 16 is all the trees, they actually had full freedom to partake of. How many trees were they forbidden from, folks? It's just one. I don't know how many trees are in that garden, but you figure, you got plenty to choose from, and there's freedom there. And you figure, God being a God of variety, amen, there was a lot of different fruits to taste. And everything, oh, let me try this one over here, and then this one over here. It should have been enjoyable for them to get all the different tastes of all those trees. Instead, what happens? The one that God forbids them from is where the focus goes. Isn't that just like us today? We always focus on, I can't do this. You understand, anytime God says not to do something, and I know when I was a kid, I didn't quite get this, even though I was told this. When God says not to do something, He's not trying to keep you from fun. Kids think that. Teenagers really think that. I just can't have any God trying to keep me from fun. He's such a tyrant. No. God is trying to keep you from foolishness and wickedness and sin. And by saying not to do something, God's showing His great love for you. Because He's keeping you away from something that would bring you great harm. So if God says don't do it, hey, how long does the pleasure of sin last? What's your Bible say in Hebrews? For a season, very short-lived. But consequences, they are not for a season. They oftentimes are a long time. So, next thing I have here. Verse 17 on your sheet. A warning about eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Interesting name for that tree. Disobeying God's command would result in what? Death. Okay, so this seems pretty easy looking back on this, doesn't it? You got all these trees. Enjoy. That one tree, don't eat it. That's pretty easy, isn't it? Of all the setups and all the dispensations, you will see this one is probably the most simple. And it shouldn't have been all that difficult for them to succeed and not fail. Right? But enter the serpent. Here we go. Genesis 3. Let's go over there. Verse 1. Enter the serpent. Genesis 3, 1. Now, we could do many sermons on Genesis 3, 1 through 6. I'm going to try to give you the short version with hopes that you will go back and study this. You want to know how sin enters the picture? This is the place to go in your Bible. This is the pattern that is always followed when it comes to sin. Look at verse 1. Now, the serpent was more what? You want to mark that. The first attribute given to Satan is his subtlety. What do you think he is today? He's this in the Garden of Eden, and the same thing today. He's subtle. Over in 2 Corinthians it says, beware lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Christ, simplicity. Satan, subtlety. So, I mean, it's that simple, really is, to see. So here we go. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman. Look at the first thing out of the serpent's mouth there in verse 1. First word is yea. Yea hath God said, ye shall not eat of the fruit. Let me back up. Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Okay, let's stop right there. How is Eve doing so far? I'd say everything's okay. Now, the thing you want to notice, though, is that little punctuation mark at the end of verse 1. What is that thing? It looks like a snake, doesn't it? It's a question mark. And I'm not saying you shouldn't ask questions, but what I am saying is beware any time starts to question what God said. Because that's the beginning of the attack to try to get you to go down a path where you end up disobeying God. So notice that little question mark there. Questioning what God said. All right, let's keep going here. Verse 3. Let's see how she does. Now Eve is still talking. Verse 2. Doing okay. Watch verse 3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. How did she do in verse 3? Did the Lord say anything at all about touching that tree? Now, that could have been a man-made command, because maybe Adam and Eve had told one another, we're not even going to touch it. That will keep us from eating it. Nevertheless, what did the Lord say, folks? Beware of adding to what God said. He said, don't eat it. So she adds to it. You know what? I forgot to mention something about verse 2. Let me back up to verse 2. I actually said she was doing okay. Let me correct that. Look at what she says in verse 2. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. She actually subtracted something. Do you remember what I mentioned here just a minute ago that was very important? They could eat of the trees of the garden how? Freely. She left that out. So there's a subtraction in verse 2. There's an addition in verse 3. Look at verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. What did the Lord say? Thou shalt surely die. So you got a subtraction by Eve. You got an addition by Eve. You got a change by the serpent. And with the change comes a bold-faced lie. You have your father the devil, and lust of your father you will do. He is a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, because he's a liar and the father of it. Father of lies, John 8:44, that's the devil. So he lies there. Okay, let's go on here. Verse 5. This is the serpent talking. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. There's the enticement. Verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Oh boy. Let's go through this. Man's test and failure in those first six verses. First thing I have at the bottom of the page. Notice the subtlety of Satan. In the conversation with Eve, God's words were subtracted from, God's words were added to, and God's words were changed. I'll give you that again. Subtracted from, added to, and changed. And I put a little note at the end of that. This is the exact same thing that the so-called scholars, the textual critics, do in the day we live in right now. If you're here for Sunday school this morning, I showed you a place over there in John chapter 3 where there's four words at the end in your King James Bible that point to Jesus Christ being in heaven while at the same time being on earth, meaning He's omnipresent, meaning He is God, because only God can be omnipresent. And we looked at three or four other translations, and they took off the last four words, attacking the deity of Jesus Christ. So beware of the textual critics. I never have understood this term, by the way. Textual. Talking about the Bible, right? Critic. Criticize. What business does anybody have criticizing the Bible? I know that they have a different way that they would define a textual critic. But many years ago when I first heard that, textual critic, it just rubbed me the wrong way. I said, that can't be good. To be a textual critic means you're passing judgment on God's Word. We are not to pass judgment on God's Word. We're to believe it and obey it. So very interesting there. Something hasn't changed in the last 6,000 years. People trying to add to, people trying to subtract from, and folks trying to change God's Word. So on the back here, verse 4, the serpent told an outright lie concerning the consequence of disobeying God. Now, isn't that something? The lie had to do with the consequence of disobeying God. Here's God. Thou shalt surely die. That's strong language, especially in King James. Thou shalt. That's strong. Over here, notice the serpent softened it. Ye shall not surely die. He softened that thing. Thou shalt surely die. That's consequence. That's strong. Ye shall not surely die. That's no consequence. Meaning you can get by with disobeying God and it'll be okay. That is one of the biggest lies the devil has been telling people for 6,000 years, and it still works, doesn't it? Because it's not true. It's a lie, but it sure does still work on folks. You study the devil and you will find his strategies, he does not have to keep adjusting. You know why? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. He's used this strategy, and it keeps working, and it keeps working. God has revealed to me and you the strategies He uses so that He can get people to sin, and we ought to know these things. That way, you know your enemy, you're less likely to fall prey to his tactics. All right, next thing we have here. Notice it says, the serpent told an outright lie concerning the consequence of disobeying God. Then in verse 5, he made it seem as if God was keeping them from something that would help them. I put here something beneficial. Something beneficial. What did he tell them they could become in verse 5, folks? Little g gods. You know any cults today that promote the same idea? The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, also known as the Mormons. You'll become a little god one day. That's what they teach. Beware of that. So he made it seem as if God was trying to keep them from something that would help them. Folks, isn't that the lie that so many have bought into today? And I mentioned teenagers, but adults are just as guilty. Oh, God doesn't want me to do this because it's actually going to be something that would assist me and help me. And did you notice what the thing is that he was trying to keep them from? It was the tree of the what? Knowledge of good and evil. So the question is asked, was God not going to inform them concerning good and evil? Well, you know this. We got folks that know this real well. You can learn something by two ways. Number one, you can read the Bible and just believe that what God said is true, right? Or you can experience it for yourself and learn the hard way. Experience is a great teacher, but a cruel one. You don't have to experience it. You don't have to go through the experience of sin and then dealing with its consequence. When you see God says not to do something, don't do it. You won't have to experience it. Isn't that great? But is God trying to keep knowledge from Adam and Eve? Now, here's what I believe about this. I think that God was going to tell them what they needed to know in time. And they would get everything they needed from God, just like me and you in this present age. You just got to trust God. And people, even today, they try to dabble into this world of forbidden knowledge. God only told us so much about angels and devils, didn't He? I've known folks get all tangled up in the study of angels and devils. That becomes their main focus, and they go way off on the deep end and stray far from God. I know folks that have studied this thing about the Illuminati, get deep into that, find out all these crazy facts, and get so far down that path they get away from God. So be careful about that stuff. The stuff that God wants you and I to focus on is right here. And you don't need to go any further. This is the source of truth, but God's Word. Okay, let's see what happens here. Verse 14. Anybody, questions, comments so far? How are we doing? Things making sense so far? You're going to see the pattern that's laid out here with the test, the failure, the judgment. You're going to see this happen every dispensation. It's going to be a little different every dispensation, but the pattern will stick. So look at verse 14. Genesis 3:14. This is after they sin. I just saved some time. I didn't read that, but they both eat of the forbidden fruit. And then verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So here's the judgment. Verse 14 and 15, you've got judgment upon the serpent. And the only thing I put here, there's a lot we could say about this, but here's what I put. Judgment upon the serpent includes a prophecy concerning his head being bruised. Now that's a prophecy back there in Genesis 3:15. Let me ask you a little bit of a trick question, but it's not a trick question. You ready? Has Satan's head been bruised yet? It's okay to answer. Any yeses? Any noes? Romans 16:20 is the place you want to refer to, where Paul says that Satan shall be bruised under his feet shortly. When did Paul write? After the resurrection of Christ, correct? So I would take that to mean Satan's head has not been bruised, but here's the good news. Satan's head will be bruised. And if I had to put the timeline on that, I'd say it's the second coming of Christ. If it's not there, then it's after the 1,000 years when he's done for once and for all. But it's nevertheless, can we agree it's coming? The serpent will be judged. Amen to that. Oh, amen to that. All right. Next thing I have here, let's read verse 16. This is the judgment on the woman. This is where things get interesting concerning even today. Look at Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. All right, ladies, I know you don't like it, but here's how it goes. Here's how it goes. Folks, after sin enters the world, now a woman has, here's your first blank, pain in childbearing. The pain present in childbirth is the result of the first sin. Here's where something that happened in the first dispensation carries over into every dispensation afterward. So, you know what that means, ladies? If there had been no sin, there was no pain in giving birth. The way that God originally designed it was for there to be no pain in childbearing. So when there is pain in childbearing, that's a result of sin. Now, here's the cool thing about this. That's not neat for the ladies, but here's the neat thing about studying this. You still see something that came into effect in this first dispensation roll all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the New Testament, all the way to the year 2023. Now, I would love for an evolutionist to explain why we have pain in childbearing. They would just say, that's part of the evolutionary process, I'm sure. Your Bible gives a very good explanation as to why there's pain in childbearing. And there's more, so keep going here. At the end of the verse 16, you fellows will like this, but the ladies won't. Pain in childbearing and submission to who? Her husband. Folks, I didn't say it. The Lord did. Now, that's because who did the serpent approach first in that garden? That woman. Who was given the words directly from the Lord Himself concerning that tree? It was the man. Okay, and I know we can say all kinds of things about whether Adam didn't say things right to Eve, because I don't know why anybody would think that, because men are excellent communicators 100% of the time, right? If you're a man, you like to say, Adam said it right. Eve, like most women, she just wasn't listening. And then the ladies get on the other side and they say, no man is a good communicator, so there's no way Adam said it exactly as God said it, right? Regardless, it doesn't matter. The point here is this. Sin entered the world and there's consequences, and two things about the woman: pain in childbirth, submission to her husband. Can't get around that. Okay, verse 17. Here's Adam. So, fellas, we didn't get off the hook. In fact, isn't that something? The woman got one verse. Guess how many we get, guys? We got three. And it's not good. All these things are not good. Look at verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Here's the first thing. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Verse 18, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. That's harsh. You still see this today. Now you understand, I mentioned that the garden for Adam was probably light work before sin. And the reason I said that is because it sounds to me like there was no work and sweat until after sin entered the world. So let's get these things down here. Verse 17 to 19 on your sheet. Judgment upon the man included, the first thing, the ground being cursed. Let's talk about that for a minute, fellas. You ever use a shovel? How's that concerning work? That's hard work, man. Okay, let's wise up and let's go get a rototiller. How about that? We won't work so hard. We'll get a roller tiller out. Really? Man. And you don't do work like that when it's cold outside. You still do work like that when it's warm out. And you still sweat. All right? So you got the ground being cursed. Next thing it says there, labor, having to labor in order to eat. And that's actually, I think it's in Ecclesiastes, says a man, if he doesn't work, then he shouldn't eat. So one of the things that came about on the man due to sin entering the world is, oh, you want to eat? You're going to have to work hard for your food. Still true today, isn't it, fellas? You really have to work hard for food today. Have you been to the grocery store lately? Men are okay working overtime in the day we live in because of the price of food. All right, last thing here. A coming return to dust. How's that fair for you? Good news or bad news? That's where we end up, isn't it? So, I put there at the end of that last bullet point, physical death. Now, you want to note that. Physical death was a result of sin entering the world. But, don't miss this, but not yet for Adam and Eve. How long did Adam live, folks? over 900 years. I think 930 years. So here's the next thing I have on your sheet. Let's talk about this just for a moment. Question. Did Adam and Eve die on that day they partook of the forbidden fruit? Oh boy, we got all right. I'm glad we got a little thing here going. All right. Folks, what did the Lord say? In the day that thou eatest of thereof, thou shalt surely die. If there was not a death in the day that they ate, then God's a liar. There was a death. It was not a physical death on that day. The physical death came. So if it's not a physical, what is it? There's your answer. The answer to that question is yes. There was a spiritual death that took place immediately as a result of eating the forbidden fruit. Now, here's how folks look at this. Folks have a hard time with that because we equate death with being under the ground buried, right? But you know what's dangerous? People walking around in our world today that are dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1, you want to look at that. And you, talking to saved people, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Before you got saved, you know what you were? You were spiritually dead. You know why you're spiritually dead? Because you're born of Adam. Now, here's what you want to get about this dispensation. Before Adam and Eve sinned, they have some spiritual life. After they sin, there's a spiritual death. You realize all through your Old Testament, now this is something to really think about and ponder. All through your Old Testament, there's no such thing as anybody being born again. Who brought that about? Help me out here. Who brought about the new birth? Jesus Christ. He's the first one to speak of the new birth in the New Testament. So you realize, and this will set us up for the remaining Old Testament dispensations, things are much different in the Old Testament because spiritual life is gone due to Adam and Eve's sin. That does not mean that man cannot have fellowship with God. He does make a way for him. But folks, this ought to make you look at the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for you and say, what they lost back then, I have today because of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, do you have spiritual life right now? Now, right now you have spiritual and physical life. If the Lord tarries, all of us will face physical death. But you're still alive. Where are you going to be after you die physically? With the Lord. That's because right now you have spiritual life. I know this gets deep, but that's really something to think about. Folks, they died on that day, or else God lied. They died spiritually on that day. They lost something on that day. Okay, let's see what happens here. Now, that's the bad news. Let's get to the good news here. Verse 3:21. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make what? Coats of skins and clothe them. Now, here's what I put on. I'm going to try to do this for every dispensation. Number 6, types of Christ. This is really neat. The first physical death that took place on planet Earth was that of an innocent animal. And if somebody said it back there, if you had to guess, what do you think that animal most likely was? Help me out. Probably a lamb. Doesn't say that, but you can infer that from a lot of other Old Testament passages. No doubt there was a shedding of what in order for there to be coats of skins? There had to be bloodshed. Who is the individual that puts that animal to death, sheds blood, and clothes Adam and Eve? Who is that? It's God Himself. Isn't God good? You know what He could have done? He could have said, I'm starting over. The goodness of God said, I'm going to actually have mercy on Adam and Eve. Now, they lost something that they wouldn't get back. They lost that spiritual life they had. They wouldn't get that back. But at the same time, the Lord made a way, amen? You'll see all through the Old Testament, He makes a way. And in the Old Testament, you'll see that has to do with the death of an innocent substitute. Death of an animal. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15. Go over here. We'll wrap up here. 1 Corinthians 15. Try to go quick here. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's connect this dispensation of innocence with some things that we know today. 1 Corinthians 15. This is the the great chapter on the resurrection of Christ and the implications of the resurrection on the saved. So if you go down there to verse 45, 15, 45. 1 Corinthians 15, 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Who might that be, folks? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's keep going. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. So here you have Adam, natural. Here you have Jesus Christ, spiritual. Let's keep going. 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So there's Adam, earthy. Here's Jesus Christ, heavenly. 48. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. 49. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That's for the saved. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Okay? That has to do with, because of Adam, we have sinful bodies today, but because of Jesus Christ, what's going to happen to this body one day? You're going to get a brand new one like that of Jesus Christ. That's because of what Jesus Christ did. Okay, here's what I got here for that blank there. Jesus Christ is called the last Adam. We could say a whole lot about this, but Adam was earthy, whereas Jesus Christ is heavenly. Hey, tonight we sang the song In the Garden right before the message on purpose. Adam was tested in the Garden of Eden and failed. Hey, where was Jesus Christ when he was arrested? Garden of Gethsemane. Hey, Adam failed. The Lord Jesus Christ, you ready for this? He passed the test. He succeeded. He never sinned. Amen. Pretty neat stuff there. Last thing here, lessons for today. Lessons for today. I just tried to pull a few things out here. Beware of Satan's subtleties. I didn't focus on this when we read it, but I'll just make mention of it, and you can study some more. The first word out of the serpent's mouth was the word yea. Positive. Beware of folks who focus only on the positives. If you're saved, you had to face a negative. The wages of sin is death, and that's you. Then you got the positive about what Jesus Christ did for you. So negatives, positive. You've got to balance those things out. Can't be all positive or else you're not getting the truth. Next thing, and I didn't read about this, but I'll tell you real quick here. Instead of playing the blame game, own up to your sin and confess it. I didn't read this section in Genesis 3, but when the Lord comes along, He addresses who first? He addresses the man. Who's He blame? He blames the woman. He addresses the woman. Who's she blame? The serpent. Nobody owns their sin. Blame game. The most famous game in the world is the blame game. The most popular game in the world is the blame game. Hey, folks, don't be like that. Own your sin. Confess it. Forsake it. Next thing, and this is probably the thing you want to really focus on the most. Sin has serious consequences. Never underestimate the consequences that come with any sin. All sin has consequences. It is always in man's best interest to obey God no matter how pretty the world paints sin. And they do a good job of making it look pretty, don't they? The devil does a really good job of painting it up, making it seem harmless when it's devastating and serious, and want to stay as far away from it as you can. The last thing I put here, look around today and notice the consequences that still exist from the first sin in the Garden of Eden. You know what we've got here? Pastor's got a bunch of tools here in one of the sheds out here. You know what's in there? A shovel. You know why? The ground is still cursed. You want to dig a hole? You're going to sweat. You have to work hard. Hey, guess where they dig the most holes around here in any town? Guess where the most holes are dug? Cemetery. Isn't that something? Where does a man go? He dies. They put him in a casket. They bury him. What happens to that body? It rots, turns to dust. Things hadn't changed, have they? All that you see, and we could go on, and I could get a whole list of things. From that dispensation, still you can see the consequences of sin today. The serpent was made to go on his belly, indicating he didn't go on his belly before. Now, here's a whole other sermon, but you put wings on a serpent, what do you got? You got a dragon. What did it say over there in Genesis that the serpent would eat? It said to go on his belly, and it says something about dust. You know what the serpent is? Even today, you know what the devil is? He's a man-eater. He wants to devour you. Watch out. Folks, you see all the things that today you see the results of failure in that first dispensation. Now, that's pretty neat. Wait until you start stacking these things up. And today, where we are, you see, it makes perfect sense. The Bible tells you why we're in the state we're in the modern day. And you got to learn about history to get that. And then we'll get into some future stuff where things get a whole lot better. Amen to that. Whew. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for just painting this all just so clear for us. Help us. We need your help to identify and avoid the subtleties of the devil. Help us tonight. Help us this week to do that. And run as far away from sin and the enticement that sin always puts before us. Lord, help us, equip us, give us your wisdom. May we know what you want us to know from your word. May we put it into practice, obey it. May this be a reminder to us of how serious the consequences of sin truly are for every single one of us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.